The following presentation was recorded live at the River Worship Center in Warsaw, Indiana. We now join the message already in progress.
Serve our Lord in such a way, a workman that need not be ashamed. We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. What does that mean? 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. We toss that around a lot, but if we dive down just one level, just not very far, right? If we dive down just a little bit, set the notch a little bit deeper, it says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. You know, rightly dividing the word of truth. What's the implication? If I'm studying that I might not be ashamed, does that imply then, does the author of the passage imply that there might be some that are going to stand before him and say, I didn't know. Like the teacher calling for the homework, and I would have rather played baseball with the boys and not get my trigonometry homework done. And when the teacher called for the homework, okay, everybody, bring your homework up. And then when the call went to mom, see, back then you didn't get a full semester to, you know, get behind. Teacher called mom, and mom called me in the room and said, I thought you said you had your homework done. Now I got two whoopings. One because I didn't get my homework done. That was the easy one. The other one was because I fibbed to mom and told her that I did. Mom held me accountable. Why did you tell me something that wasn't true? You know, and had I known what I know today, I could have said, well, mom, back in Genesis chapter 2, man fell, and I'm part of that fallen nature, and then I would have ate the bar of life, boy. Don't you be preaching to me. Praise God. I'm glad you're here this morning. How many is glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? I have it on good authority that being here today is better than being in the finest hospital in the land. Amen? Being here today is better than being incarcerated in the best possible prison. Right? If we're going to overcome our adversary by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we ought to start testifying. Because God is good. Amen? God is good. He's been better to me than I've been to myself. And I mean, you guys can look at me and see I treat myself probably too good. All right. You guys are tough. I just got to get to the Word and let the Word just do what it will. Yeah. Just start reading the Word and because the Bible already said that the axe is laid at the root, so we'll just let the chips fall where they may. All right? How many of you are ready for the Word of God this morning? Right? Okay. If you're ready for the Word of God, we're going to get our scripture up there for the year. Has this scripture been helping anybody this year? Matthew 6:33. Has this been helping you? If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things. We've had some things added to us this year in the year of shortage. We've had some things added to us this year in the year of inflation. We've had some things added to us this year in the year of attacks on health, attacks on peace of mind. How many of us have had the peace of God added to your life this year and the provision of God added to your life this year? Supernaturally. You know, economy is getting a little rickety. We knew one person in the church that their retirement plan lost nearly $60,000 this year. $60,000 in one swoop. Boom. Gone. But God's blessing.
Amen.
I need to go back into Samuel and start preaching about Shammah and how he fought the Philistines until the sword stuck, froze in his hand. Because I don't think we understand how to rejoice over Shammah defeating the Philistines, because it ain't our pea patch. If you are blessed, we need to rejoice with you. Amen. If you are going through a rough patch, we need to go with you. Amen. In the body of Christ, there's this thing that we see people going through a rough patch and we're like, oh man, hey, I'll go over here on the other side and wait till you come out if you do. One of the tenets of the river is that we're called to carry the oil and the wine, and when we see our brothers or sisters in the ditch, is we go to them. We don't pass them on the other side. We don't look at them and say, ooh, you a mess. We go to them. That's one of our tenets of what we do here at the river, to restore those who the devil has knocked into the ditch. Amen. Now, sometimes we restore those that they want on the ditch on their own. And those are the ones that will find themselves back in the ditch, because if we continue to pull them out and they make no course correction, it's like Vanessa when she had that tie rod that was bent. You take your wheel off the wheel, and that thing would go to the left or the right. I said left and went right, but the car would pull. You ever had a car that would pull like that? You know, tire guys are telling, hey, your tires are wearing unevenly. What's wrong with this thing? You know, the car was a gift. You know, somebody gave us a car, and she put two little babies in there. But you had to continually fight the car back to the left to keep it from going off into the ditch, right? You know, if the blind drive the Buick, won't they all fall in the ditch? Or something like that. Maybe that's not quite exactly what it says. There's an old Buick Skylark. I don't even think they even make Skylarks anymore. But that one did not make you sing. It made you pray. It was her real prayer mobile. Came home one day and she goes, I think I hit a mailbox. And I'm like, what? She goes, well, that car was pulling. You know, and we'd had it aligned. We'd had it everything. But they did not, the tie rod was bent and they didn't see it. Until finally the kingpin or whatever it was came out of it. Luckily, she was turning into our drive. We lived out at Brown's mobile home park back then. And she was turning into the drive, and she was trying to go to the left, and it just kept going straight until the wheels went. And it stopped. You know, thank God it stopped in the drive and not on 15. Thank God it didn't let go on 30. Right? But some of us are like that old car. We haven't made a, we can't find out, we can't pinpoint what the misalignment is, and we're going to find ourselves back in the ditch. And that's what we do at the river. We help come alongside folks and say, hey, you know what? Now, what had happened was that car, I'll finish that story and then we'll get into the word. What had happened was that car had been in a wreck and it had been totaled and somebody bought it from the auction. And not only was the tie rod in the front end, the steering messed up, but anybody following that car from behind, it tracked. The whole car, the whole frame was bent. The whole frame. Pastor Burkhart used to talk about bent. And his thing, when his boys were young, he would send them out into the woods and say, or into the woods along their property there and say, Go find me the straightest branch that you can find, and I'll show you how to make a bow for a bow and arrow. And they went out, and boy, one of the oldest one, I guess, I don't recall the story all 100%, but one of them went out and he found a big long branch, and he says, now don't get it any bigger than your thumb, but it's got to be straight. It's got to be straight without any imperfections. And so they brought them back, and they skinned the bark off of them, and they began to looking at them, and they all looked pretty much straight. And they put their string on them. They had some, I don't know if it's paracord or whatever they were using for bowstring. They put their bowstring on them, and they had some practice arrows there, and they drew their, they put them on there, and they began to draw them back, and boop, one arrow would go to the right, one arrow would go to the left. But the youngest of the sons got an arrow, got a bow that was not as long and not as big as the others, didn't look like much, but his arrow went dead straight every time. And the boys were asking, "Well, Daddy, what's going on? Why don't these things shoot straight?" And they look at it, it's perfectly straight. And so what they did was they took the string off and they uncurved the bow and they cut it down the middle. And in the middle of the longest branch, the grain went. You see, there was an imperfection inside the branch that they couldn't see. And it caused the arrow to go this way. It caused the arrow to go that way. A lot of us have imperfections inside of us that we can't see. And we wonder why we're being drawn here or we're being drawn there. Aren't you glad that your Bible says that Jesus promised us a comforter that would come and live inside of us and he would take away all of those imperfections? We may have been born imperfect, but through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we can now take on the righteousness of Christ. Hallelujah. You see, in and of ourselves, we cannot live a holy life. We were talking about that a little bit on Wednesday night. In and of ourselves, we cannot live a holy life. It's impossible. We are living in fallen nature bodies. We're living in the flesh. The flesh, your body, is at enmity with the Spirit. It's warring against it all the time. The Apostle Paul said, "When I want to do good, I don't." And when I don't want to do bad, I do. And so, what then do we have with us, in us, that allows us to live the righteous life? And that is the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and I'm going to read this one out of the King James. The first two are in the King James, and then we'll get back into the New King James. It's a little easier for you. The Apostle Paul, talking to the church at Galatians. Now, if you've ever done a word study or a history of the church at Galatia, boy, they were a mess. They wanted Jesus and all the benefits that Christ, being a believer in Christ, brings. But they were stuck in their traditions because some Judaizers came and wanted to put them back under the law. As a matter of fact, over in the third chapter, in the first part of the third chapter of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul looks right at him and said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's put a spell on you to cause you to want to so soon go back underneath the law?" But here he's talking to them and he's explaining to them how it is to, when we're a born-again believer, the Apostle Paul says it like this. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth," or lives, "in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, a lot of people said, "Well, I just don't have faith. I just don't have faith." Neither did the Apostle Paul. Did we miss it in the reading? Because the Apostle Paul says, he goes, "I'm crucified with Christ." He crucified himself, the flesh, with Christ. He said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, he's talking about in this world, in this body, the life that we now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. How many times have you ever lost hope or lost faith or nearly lost hope or lost faith? That's possible if we're trying to live on our own faith. But we need to, as the Apostle Paul did, remove our faith from here and live in the faith of the Son of God. Amen? Because he never fails. Jesus cannot fail. He loved us and he gave himself for us. You see, sometimes we got to transfer our faith out of here. Yesterday we went to a restaurant that, for all intents and purposes, every other time we've been there had been great. Every other time we've been there had been wonderful. And Vanessa went up to the desk and they told her, oh, we don't know how long a wait it's going to be. We can't put your name on it. And she gave up the faith in the restaurant. Come back and said, we're just going to have, I don't know, we'll just have to wait. Maybe they had a museum there. We'll go through the museum. And maybe by the time we're done, another party of 12 came in. We ain't never going to eat. She usually doesn't listen to this until Tuesday or Wednesday, so I'll be safe until then, I think, unless some of y'all tell her. So one of the other parties that went with us said, you know what, that doesn't sound quite right, but the lady, the hostess said, told Vanessa, said, yep, there's no waiting list, and she just turned around and left and gone. At the restaurant. Hey, we'd like a table, you know, we'd like a table for our party, and Lisa says, well, going to be a while. She looked around. The place was full. Going to be a while. Well, can I put my name? No, we don't do that. And she turned around and left. Vanessa Dunn gave up the faith. It was like, oh, brother, McDonald's, here we come. But somebody else in the party said, you know what? That doesn't sound right. And it didn't. That doesn't feel right. And it didn't. I'm going to go see. And they got an additional piece of information. Party of eight, you got to wait right here. If you leave, you lose your spot. They may have already seated 30 people by the time we figured that out. And we were waiting with anticipation because the restaurant, you know, back before George died, was good. But George took most of it with him, I think. At least my patty melt reflected that. After we finally got a seat, and I don't know what the big deal was. They could have reserved us a table by the time, and then put the food on and said, hey, you know, by the time the table was ready, the food might have been ready. I don't know. Might have took the order. Just me. There's something about when things change. Have you ever noticed when things change? A lot of times we see stuff changing around us and we don't even notice, right? We don't really realize it, but something definitely changed. And Vanessa had lost faith. And then when they finally seated us and brought our food, she really gave up the ghost. And so anyway, all right. I've had good fish and that wasn't it. So, all right. So we don't have faith. Our faith will let us down. I said all that to say this. Our faith will let us down. If we try to go it on our own, we will surely fail. What made the Apostle Paul such a great apostle? What made him such a man of God? The very one that said, when I want to do good, I don't do it. And when I don't want to do bad, I do it. He realized that he could not trust in his own faith. He could not trust in his own abilities. And so he put his faith in the faith of the Son of God. We need to transfer our faith over to Jesus. Is there any correlation then when Peter said, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you? I think so. I think so. We need to put our faith in the faith of Jesus, who was faithful to the end. We were talking this week with someone, and even at Gethsemane, looking at the cross, he prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done. But he didn't pray that until he said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Lord, if there's any way, he knew what he was headed for. He saw what he was going to bear. If there's any other way that JC might be saved, sorry. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And his faith, he is faithful. He is true. And his faith never wavers, and his faith never doubts. So we need to put our faith in the faith of Christ Jesus. Amen? Verse number 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Ponder that thought for that line for a minute. I don't frustrate the grace of God. Too many people in today's society, in today's church, just like in the study that we had, are depending upon God's grace in order to go to heaven. They're preaching a cheap grace. Oh, God forgives, God forgives, God forgives. God forgives where there is repentance. We were discussing, having a discussion in the car yesterday. And there are some people who have not repented, and they continue in their sin, and they want to tell everybody that, well, all have sinned. That's true. But the Bible says to repent. To repent means to tell the Lord, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you, and to turn away from that sin, not to continue in that sin. And the Apostle Paul dealt with this. He did not want to frustrate the grace of God. Well, although God will forgive us, but if we're constantly living in God's grace, we'll never get over to God's favor and God's blessing. We've got to move on, as the Apostle Paul says in another place, from the elementary teachings. We've got to grow in grace. We've got to grow. And so that we are able then to move beyond, oh, Lord, I did it again. You know, there was a singer back in the 90s. Oops, I did it again. Could have been written about the church. I did it again. I have no willpower. We need to change the focus of our will from me getting to heaven to me pleasing God. I usually don't have any trouble doing what my boss tells me. As long as it's within the procedures and parameters of my job, I usually don't have any trouble. He says, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to do this. Just get it done. But if I go in and I think I'm the boss, anybody ever have anybody come in and they want and say, you're not the boss of me. Well, yeah, I am. I had a guy working for me one time, and he comes up to me and goes, you must think you're the boss of me. And I said, the minute that that in punch went on your card to the minute that that out punch goes on your card, you right. Well, I don't think that that's a very good attitude to have. I said, you're right. You need to straighten up. Because I'm the one that reviews you annually. All right. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we think that we can get to heaven by our good works, by our good deeds, by any other thing, if we think we can get to heaven by any other method, then Christ's death is in vain. And I don't think it is. I really don't. James chapter 2. Now we're going over to James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, big church, was not a convert till after Jesus was crucified. So he's got something in common with us, right? None of us were converts until after Jesus was crucified. Now he does have a benefit that we don't have, I being the half-brother of Jesus. But he may have been one of those who was mocking him, we don't know, up until he got converted. James chapter 2, verse number 12. And it says, and I'm reading in the New King James now. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Everything that we say and everything that we do, we need to realize that we're going to be judged. We're going to give an account. I do not understand how a holy God can forgive me and hold me accountable for every word that proceeded out of my mouth. But he will. Says he will. For judgment is, in verse number 13, without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Wow. James is getting right down into the brass tacks of things, isn't he? Verse number 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Well, we gotta. I heard a pastor say this week. He said, you know what? David worshiped the Lord. David praised the Lord. David sang his hymns. He sang his psalms. He sang his praises. David prayed to the Lord. But it wasn't until David picked up 5 smooth stones. You can do all you want to do. Ephesians chapter 6 says, having put on the whole armor of God, stand. Too many people are, you know, and I can see it. You can see it. If you look on Facebook and anything right now, and people say, well, I'll be praying for you, or I'm sending you thoughts and good vibes. What am I, a beach boy? I ain't looking for no good vibrations. Send me your prayers. Somebody reach out to the Lord on my behalf. You know, he's the only one I want to know the thoughts and plans that he has for me. Because he has plans to bless me, plans to give me hope, plans to, you know, I don't know half those people that say I'm sending you good thoughts and vibes. I'm old school. I tell people, I'll be praying for you. I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be reaching out to the God of heaven on your behalf. The God of heaven who spoke into the darkness and said, let there be light, and there was. I'm going to be reaching out to the God who created these bodies. Let me ask you something. Is it harder to create a body out of clay and breathe life into it, or to repair a body that's already here? Think about that. Everything knit together. And your Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 that the lifeless form of a man, I'm paraphrasing, lay in the cool clay of Eden. And the Lord was face to face over him. And he, theonoustis, he breathed the breath of life into him, and man became a living soul. Who does that? I used to make mud men. I never ever had one of them come to life. Never put it in my mouth. I never ate mud pies. But God did. And that's why we're here. God did. God can. Verse number 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead. We need to understand, we believe, we pray, then we do. Well, what do? Anything we can do to help. We do. What do? Anything the Lord lays on your heart. Sometimes I've told people before, I've sat in hospital rooms with people and I said, I may not be able to help you, I may not be able to heal you, I may not be able to, but I can sit here and hold your hand and if need be cry with you. Sometimes that's just enough. Sometimes that just to know that you're not alone. We have a world that's been led to believe that it's perfect to be alone. And God never created us that way. God created us with a sense of belonging, a sense of family. And if you look from Genesis chapter 1 and all the way through, it was family. All the way to Revelation 20, 21, it's family. Started with a man and a woman in a garden, and all the way through is intertwined into family. From Genesis to Revelation, and in Revelation, the king is coming after his bride. Family. Start with family, deals with family all the way through, and in the end is family. We're not meant to be alone. And as a matter of fact, God saw Adam and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he gave him a helpmeet. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Beginning in verse number 17. I'll take a minute for you to be able to find it. And in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, talking to the church at Rome, but he was telling them how that the original branches being Judaism, the original branches had been broken off. And some people were like, oh, man, God, they rejected God, and so God took them off, he pruned them, and he put us in their place. Has anybody ever successfully spliced a tree together? My dad, you know, I love him. He loved apple trees. He had probably 10 or 12 different kinds of apple trees. And this guy came. I remember, you know, back in the day, people used to come. And they would stop. Anybody ever have home solicitors, you know? I mean, from the Fuller Brush man to the McNess people to the, you know, not Amway so much because they just wanted people, other salesmen. They didn't want to sell their product. They just wanted other salesmen. Stanley products. Anybody heard of Stanley or McNess? I remember McNess. They had anti-pain oil. Anybody ever remember the anti-pain oil? Boy, that stuff, it had turpentine in it and I think kerosene. And it was anti-pain. It would make you forget all about the cut on your hand. Because by the time it quit burning, you were 2 years older. You know, it stopped the pain that you felt with the cut or whatever. I don't know. I know my dad lived by that. That and Witch Hazel and Bengay when Bengay came out. But had this guy stop by and he says, he looked at him and he says, Mr. Sparks, I noticed that you've got some fine apple trees. And my dad took pride in them as long as he could. He would prune them. He would dust them and he would take care of them. He would give them those little fruit spikes. And And he had really, really good. He had yellow delicious. He had golden delicious. He had red delicious. I think he even had a Jonathan tree for, or no, Macintosh for my mom when she wanted to fry apples and bake apples. And this guy says, I've got this tree. Now, the trunk is a yellow delicious. He says, but we've spliced in, and it was about this tall. He says, we have spliced in a Kawasaki. Is it Kawasaki? Is that an apple? Or a Yamaha? Whatever. There's a Japanese. Fuji. There you go. I knew it was Japanese. He'd sliced in one on this side, and he said over on this side's got a Gala. He goes, look at this. Not only are you going to have yellow delicious, but you'll have Fuji's out this side and a Gala on this side. Now, I could almost believe the Gala because they got like light, you know, light coloring in them, you know. But that Fuji thing, that's green. He says, oh, Mr. Sparks, he goes, you're gonna appreciate this tree. Imagine, if you will, $1980, you know. My dad pays $50 for a seedling. But he's going to have three different kinds of apples on it. He planted it. He went to tending it like he did all the rest of them. Man, it grew. We were all watching the one branch, and Dad had tagged it or whatever. This is going to be the green ones, and this is going to be the galas or whatever, and this is going to be the golden delicious or yellow. I forget which one. We had them tagged, and we were watching them. And man, when it first shot up, you know, all the apples came on green. And I'm thinking, all right, go Fuji's, because you know apples turn, they start green, right? Kind of like Christians, we start green. And it's only when the Lord begins to ripen us through the power of the Holy Spirit that we turn. That's too deep a teaching for Sunday morning. But all of a sudden they came up and they were getting a little bit bigger. And the green ones were there. And on the other side they were big apples and they were producing fruit. And Dad was thinking, man, I can't wait to taste it. I'll go out there and get three different apples off of one tree. About a month later, we went out there, and there were no more green apples. There weren't any red and light-colored apples. They were just golden or yellow delicious. Do you know why? Because a branch can't produce of its own. It produces from the root. What it started with, it produced. It may have used a Fuji apple branch, but it's destined to produce a yellow delicious. It may have used a Gala branch, but it was grafted in to the trunk of a yellow or golden delicious, and guess what fruit it bore? Yellow and golden delicious. I may have started as a wreck. The world may have looked at me and said, man, he'll never make it. He's just not serious about anything. He wants to have his party in life on one side and then come to church on Sunday and pretend that everything's okay, and he's never going to make it. There's always that little, which God's he going to end up serving? But when you get grafted in to the vine, which is Christ Jesus, he's going to produce fruit in you that is reminiscent of him. My cousin ended up buying the house after mom and dad passed. And I know which tree was the special tree. And I went down there last fall, and that thing was full of yellow or golden delicious apples. But I remember the story. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing. You may remember the story that was you, But if you get grafted in to the true vine, the outcome will be way different than the beginning. You may have started out as a Fuji or a Gala, but you're going to end up with that fruit of the Lord in your life if you just get grafted in. Amen? Don't let the world try to sell you a bill of goods. I don't think Dad ever saw that salesman ever again. Probably a good thing. But he did get very, very, very good sermon material out of that tree. And good apples, by the way. It's very, very good tasting apples and very strong tasting apples. But we've got to be grafted in. We've got to get grafted in. We've got to get rooted and grounded so that we can produce fruit. Pastor, why are you telling us this? What's this all about? Well, a lot of times we try to do it on our own. And if we try to do it on our own, then we're going to end up in the ditch. Right? We have grown up believing a lie. How many of you believe we've grown up believing a lie? At least in this country, at least in the 19th or 20th and 21st century, we've believed a lie. We think we can do it by ourselves, and we can't. Even the Lone Ranger had a sidekick. His faithful pal Tonto. Do we not see the irony in that? He's the Lone Ranger. What images come to mind when you think about being alone? One guy, one dude, right? And most of the time, Tonto pulled him out, you know, saved him. The world may see you as a lone individual, but through Christ, you're never standing alone. Amen. Through Christ in you is your hope of glory. And you and Jesus make a majority in any situation. He's bigger than our problems. He's bigger than our troubles. And when we can realize that I don't have to depend on me knowing it through and me getting the answer, that He will provide. I was counseling with a lady this week and losing a job, a long-time job, 25, 30-year job. Company got bought out. And they said, well, hey, you've served your company well, but we're not your company anymore, and so see ya. And I said, you got to remember, Romans 8:28 says, and we know this, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and to those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. It doesn't matter if it doesn't look like they're working for good. They're working for good because the Word of God says they are. Amen. We may be hung up on the economy. We may be hung up on politics. But let me tell you, all things work together for good. Amen. Before we know anything else, this we know. All things work together for good. May not be working the way I want it to, but maybe the way I want it to isn't the good way. Most of us are pretty handy in the sanctuary today. We're pretty handy folks, right? We can get stuff done. You know, we can. You know, I like that. You know, the tool time with Tim, the tool man Taylor, or get her done. You know, hey, whatever. You know. More power, all right? Inevitably, we'll do something. We'll do something, and we'll feel a certain sense of accomplishment because we got her done. And then you'll invite Luke over. And you'll have a certain sense of pride. Look at that. I did that, you know? Got it, man. Thank the Lord. And the first question I was met, well, why'd you do it like that? Because that's the way I could do it. Well, I would have done it like this. Well, you weren't here. Well, all you had to do was call. If I did that every time, you understand, if I did that every time, I just might as well put him in the other bedroom. I'm just funning with him. But guys, there's going to be a place when we reach heaven and we stand before the Lord and we've went through rough patch after rough patch after rough patch, and we're going to get to heaven and we're going to say, oh, whew, I made it. Oh, thank God I'm here. Thank you, Jesus, I'm here. And the Lord's going to say, I'm glad you're here. But why'd you do it that way? You see, I offered you help. I offered you hope. I offered you my word. I offered you the church to be part of the body to help you through those rough patches. Why did you come up the hard way? I'm glad you're here. But wouldn't it have been better? Wouldn't it have been nicer to go this way? That's something to ponder, isn't it? Sometimes we do things the hard way. So Paul's talking in Romans chapter 17 about how some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So we're wild olive trees, and we're grafted into the root so that we can what? Bear persimmons? Plums? Cherries? No, we're going to bear olives in the connotation, in context. Verse number 18, he says, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then that branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty or proud or boastful, but fear. Have reverence. Have reverence. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Because of their unbelief, they were broken off. If we become haughty or high-minded or start using that grace, that cheap grace, and start depending on grace rather than faith and works, then he might not spare us either. Is what the word says in 21. Therefore, in verse number 22, consider the goodness and severity of God. We're called to consider both the goodness and the severity. You know, the problem with the church in the 21st century is that God is only love. We're not considering his severity. We're not considering his righteousness. We're not considering his judgments. God is love. God is love. How could a loving God send people to hell? Well, that would be the righteous God that you don't know. The righteous God that has a standard that has to be kept. We're to consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell. Severity. But toward you, goodness. Toward you, goodness. Now wait. There's a clause here. It's an if-then statement. Toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Now that's gonna mess with some of our Calvinistic brothers here. Because if you don't continue in his goodness, the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Rome, otherwise you also will be cut off. John Calvin's head spinning. What? He took a verse and said, you know, what can separate us from the love of God? You!
Yeah, that's right.
I can't separate Pastor Corey. I can't separate Elder Luke. I can separate no one from the love of God or him or his hand. But you can. You can walk away. You can lay down your cross. That's why he gave us warnings about those who put their hand to the plow and they look back. They're not fit. So continue then in the goodness of God. But there's hope. You say, well, Pastor, what are we going to do if I stumble, if I fall, what am I going to do? There's hope. Verse number 24 says, for if you were cut off the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And that's something that we're looking for. We talk about that in our eschatology teachings and in our eschatology updates on Wednesday nights. We talk about that a little bit, about we're looking for the turning and the returning, aliyah, if you want to know the Hebrew term for it, the returning of the original branches back to the vine, back to the tree. And they're coming. They're coming. They're coming. Pastor Israel is posting hundreds and thousands are returning home. This thing's about ready to wrap up.
Yeah.
This thing's about ready to come to an end. The script is about ready to turn. The final act is before us. If you've ever been to a play or a musical, if they're, most of them are two act or some of them are three act, there's an intermission between the acts, but when the finale comes, you know what the cool thing about it was? You can be out, and I love going to the high school musicals, or even over to the Wagon Wheel every now and again and watching good performances. But you know what the cool thing is? Do you know what happens when the act changes, and like between the acts? Do you know how they call the crowd back in? Well, the lights go down a little bit. And then the music starts to play. Your Bible tells you that there are people now beginning to sing a new song. There's music. I read an article this week, not from Bible Archaeology Digest or any of those things. There are radio waves emanating from deep space and they sound like music. Remember what they were looking for and what one of the astrophysicists just before he died, probably the most brilliant mind that we've ever known. He didn't know God. He was an atheist. But he said, there's a void at the near the center of our galaxy. We don't know what it is. We can't explain it. We don't understand it. But it appears to be getting closer. He goes, now, those who believe in a God would say that that's God. And from that void, radio signals have been picked up, and not just the little things that they used to hear from SETI and Arecibo and all the other stuff that they, all the big satellites, it sounds like a melody. I would think, if you would grant me just a little leeway, I would think that might be a bridegroom on his way back to get his bride. Can I go there a little bit? Because I was never so happy as the day before I finally made Vanessa my bride. I can't tell you one news article that was going that day. I can't tell you what the weather was that day. I can't. It was in May. I know the corn. I don't even know if it was planted or not. The only thing I knew was on the very next day, at 1 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon, or whatever they set it at. 1 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon, that Vanessa Prater would become Vanessa Sparks. And 43 years later, she still wouldn't be able to get us a seat at the restaurant. Anybody got a room? I'm going to need one. We need to understand. We don't have to go it alone. And I got to be real honest with you, going back to Genesis chapter 2. I am so glad that he put her in my life, because I've seen where my family goes without a godly influence. I've seen where they go, Pastor. I'm hoping and praying that some go to heaven, but I'm concerned. But thank God that he put a godly influence in my life as my helpmate. And she keeps me on track, and she keeps me on course. Romans 11:25. Apostle Paul again says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, there's coming a day when the last Gentile or non-Israeli boy or girl, man or woman, accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and that will be it. The quota will be filled for Gentiles. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. The fullness of Gentiles has come in. We don't know where that is. I'm praying that it's not today. I have friends and family that need to get in. But it's coming. It's coming. And once the fullness of the Gentiles has been completed, what then? Well, you have to go back to a scene in Jerusalem where a Samaritan woman, came up to Jesus. And she said, Master, please help my daughter. She's got a devil. The devil is taking my daughter. And Jesus looked at her and he said, Woman, what have I to do with you? What have I to do with you? And in the colloquialism of the day, he said, it's not good for me to give the children's food to the little dogs. Jesus referred to this non-Jewish woman in the modern colloquialism, in the modern vernacular, and most of us would have been offended. Are you calling me a dog? Are you saying I'm a... You know what she said? Her need outweighed her pride. You see, when we get to a point when our needs outweigh our pride, she said, that's true, Lord. I'm not a Jew. But even the little dogs eat from the crumbs that that fall from the master's table? How many times has our pride kept us from receiving the goodness of God? How many times have we, well, I'm not going to do that. The Lord said, I want you to go. That man's offended at you. I want you to go. But Lord, I didn't do anything. I want you to go and tell him you love him and tell him you're sorry that you offended him. But Lord, I didn't do anything. And the Lord said, I want you to go. And if you go, the Lord can turn it over and make it new. But if you refuse, you have the answer. You see, some of us don't get our prayers answered because there's aught in our heart or sin in our heart. When the Lord is saying, I want you to give it to me. Peter said again, cast your cares on me. But Lord, you don't know what they did to me. Yes, he does. He's not blind. He sees. If his eye is on the sparrow and he knows where every sparrow that falls to the ground lays, he knows where you are. Amen? We have to be careful that we don't encroach upon when the fullness of Gentiles had come. 26 says, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them. When I take away their sins. And God never, ever, ever, ever reneges on a covenant. He never, his words, his promises are yes and amen. He said, all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. Verse number 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are the beloved for the sake of the fathers. In verse number 29, this is the key verse. If you don't have this one highlighted, highlight it. Because God has placed a calling on each and every one of your lives. God has placed a calling on your life. Are we walking in fulfilling the calling that God's... You know, some people... I had a lady tell me one time, she goes, I don't know what my calling is. She goes, I just take care of my granddaughter. Awesome! I just provide for my son and take care of his daughter, and that's all I have to do. That may be your calling. Maybe in driven by eternity, we get to see that again. You know that all I did was raise a family. That may have been your calling. One fellow said I was an accountant, and he said I called you to be an evangelist. One fellow was a pastor, and he said, I called you to be an accountant. What is our calling? What is God calling us to do? And Romans 11 and 29, and this is it. We're done. And this is back into the King James again. He says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And what that is that God's never going to be sorry that he called you. Now, I might be sorry if I don't fulfill that call, but God is never going to be sorry that he called you. Well, what's that mean? We need to find out what the calling God and the gifts and calling God has put in our life is, and we need to start moving in those and working in that call. We need to start moving in the calling that God has placed in our lives. And every one of us, if God did not have a calling on our life, if the entire goal of our life was for us to get saved, give our lives over to Jesus and trust in Him, the minute that we accomplished that, He would take us away and we would be standing with Him now. So the fact that after we've been saved, He's left us here indicates that we still have a work to do. I like that. I like that show, Quantum Leap. I've kind of applied a little bit of that to my own life in the gospel. Because whenever I find out what it is that I'm supposed to do and I get it done, I'm out of here. I'm going to be standing in the presence of the Lord. And I'm still looking every day. Every day I'm looking to find that one that God sent me to. That one that the Lord has asked me to talk to. That one that when I'm putting boat gas in 20 years ago up in Webster to say hi. Missed you. Love you. The only place I had boat gas. Had some awesome people there. Never could quite catch as many fish as he did, but I still had fun doing it, right? Standing along the gas pump listening to people. Boy, you want to hear some sour people. All you got to do is stand beside the gas pump. Man, $5.25 a gallon. This is ridiculous. Yeah, convert that to liters and $8.92 a liter in England. What's that translate over to? Oh, well, I guess now I never figured this out, and I'm done. I'm quitting with this, but I'll come back to this in just a second. I've never figured this out. People are complaining about $5 gas, and it's not good. I get it. But have you bought a half a gallon of chocolate milk lately? We got the grandbabies this week. They want chalky milk. Well, so Papa gets chalky milk. $3.26 for a half gallon of chocolate milk. Are these those Japanese Kobe cows that they're milking that get the massage every day? What on earth? $6.50 for a gallon of chalky milk. You know what I told Vanessa? We're going to Rabers. We're getting the squirt bottle and the 2%. They'll never know the difference. We're going to keep that chocolate milk container. I'm going to fill it up with white milk, squirt that in there. Here you go. I'm not cheap. I'm frugal. When a certain daughter that I have, I won't mention her name, when she was about 8 years old, her aunt thought it would be cute to introduce her to Perrier. Now, I don't really care for seltzer water. If I'm drinking a seltzer water, it's usually because I got an upset stomach. And I don't drink that for pleasure. I'll just tell you that right now. We bought one little of those little six packs of Perrier. You know, they had to mortgage the house to get it, but we did it. And after that, we got those, what was it, New York seltzers or whatever, and the clear one, non-flavored, and just filled them back up. Because you could buy them at Walmart, you know, for like back then, 50 cents a can. And for 3 or 4 years, somebody never knew the difference between they weren't drinking Perrier. And I'm thinking, wow, praise God. And all of a sudden, had an epiphany. It's my daughter had an epiphany. I really don't like that stuff. It tastes like Alka-Seltzer. I'm like, well, thank you, Jesus. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. We'll go through times when we don't feel called. We'll go through times when we don't feel gifted. Now, I know that I'm gifted because my mama told me that I'm unique and special just like everybody else in the world. So I know that I'm gifted. We may not feel like it, but your feelings will lie to you. Know this, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God's not going to be sorry that he called you. And he's not going to take them from you. He expects you to fulfill those. We'll have a deeper teaching on Wednesday night about what happens if we don't fulfill those, if we don't work in our calling, if we don't move in what God has called us to do. Then it becomes as wood, hay, and stubble. And your Bible says that it's all gonna, our works will be burned up. They'll be tried as if by fire. He said, what goes into the fire, wood, hay, stubble, that's the works that we want to do. The works that we do that are His are gold and silver and precious metals. And let me just tell you something. When metal goes into the fire, gold, silver, precious metal, it comes out pure. When our own works go into the fire, they come out as ashes. We're going to give an account for that which we were called to do. May it be gold as tried in the fire. May it be silver as been refined and have all the impurities drawn off. May it be precious metal. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You. And Lord, I thank
You for listening to today's message. If you have any questions or would like to reach out to us here at the River, you can email us at study@riverwc.org. Again, that's email to study@riverwc.org. God bless you.